being made a curse for me. For as is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I can give another verse in Peter, who his own self bare my sins in his own body on the tree. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee, where God's own Son was crucified and for our sins a ransom died? He redeemed me by grace, and I'll be ever grateful, but I'd love to tell out that story. It's an old-fashioned story, and I'll tell it the way it's always been told by the grace of God, because my sins were old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned. Hell's old-fashioned, I know, but the way I was saved is the old-fashioned way, by the blood that makes whiter than snow. I've been redeemed by grace. And so we're going to sing number 31. I love to sing about my Redeemer. On the cruel cross he suffered, and from the curse to set me free. All of you who likewise by grace have been redeemed from hell, redeemed from the sin and the effects of it, saved by grace, sing it like you mean it. And all of you who aren't saved, who are still in your sins and in peril, I suggest you consider these words of this hymn solemnly. Let's stand and sing number 31. Turn to Psalms, the book of the Psalms in chapter, or Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1. I give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I qualify by the grace of God, by his mercy and love. I've been redeemed. It's wonderful to say it. I've been bought back from the power of Satan. I'm out of his grasp. I'm judgment free. He bought me and freed me. I've been redeemed. I'm qualified. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I haven't been redeemed by silver or gold or anything this poor world can offer. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. The precious blood of Christ is how I was redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What would I say? Well, I couldn't say it better than the psalmist in Psalm 40. I'll just read a verse. Psalm 40. I couldn't put it any better than that. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. That rock is Christ. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And I trust by the grace of God, someone here tonight who may still be in their sins will hear and believe and receive eternal life and praise the Lord. This is what he's done for me. He heard my cry. What was my cry? Psalm 41, verse 3. Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned. You know what that is? That's a cry of repentance. That's a cry of repentance. Repentance towards God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're redeemed. You're saved. You're bought back. You're free from judgment. Sin has no hold on you. The sting of death has no hold. The victory of the grave is gone. It's wonderful to walk through this world at peace with God about the sin question, a redeemed soul by grace. Back to 107. Psalm 107 is going to be the basis for the gospel tonight. But it's in four sections. It presents the sinner in four different ways, but all the ways apply to your condition, sinner, if you're still lost. Four panels, if you will, four sections, four parts. Each one is important, each one is true about every sinner who isn't redeemed or saved. The first panel, or the first part, we'll start reading at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing or thirsty soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I like to say at the outset, primarily this psalm speaks of deliverance for God's chosen earthly people, the children of Israel, in different situations. But by application, it also speaks, it's a song of victory for every sinner. It's a song of victory through God's grace and mercy for every sinner. It shows the condition and it tells how that condition is met by God himself. It's a wonderful psalm. We're going to use it in the second way as the song of victory, sinner, for every one of you who are still lost on your way to hell because of sin. And this first panel emphasizes hunger and thirst in a soul. Verse 5. Every sinner has this, whether they can recognize it fully or not. Every sinner has a thirst of the soul. A thirst for what? To be right with God. To be reconciled to God. To have that sin question settled. It's a thirst, a longing. And they have a hunger. You have a hunger, sinner, if you're still lost. What for? You have a hunger for things eternal, things heavenly, things that last and that are real over against the temporal, temporary things down in this poor world. You have that hunger. It can't be met, nor can the thirst, by anything or anyone but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to give you the remedy right at the outset, because that's why the gospel's preached. It's Christ. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The hungry soul and the thirsty soul. Every sinner has that soul thirst and that hunger. John chapter 6, we'll read at verse 33. For the bread of God is he, a person, it's his own son, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the life. Verse 35. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The first panel says hungry and thirsty. And sinner, if you're honest with yourself, you have had that thirst to be right with God. You have had that concern. How do I know? Because every soul, every sinner is God conscious. God made sure of it. You are God conscious. You are aware that you're going to have to do with your Creator, your Maker, someday about that sin question. And you have a thirst to have it settled. You have a thirst to be right with God, reconciled to God. And you can be so. You can have that thirst. You know, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we won't turn to it, but it says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, different from animals, different from birds, different from fish, different from all other life, a living soul. We read this in Ecclesiastes, that maybe I better look at it, 12, chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12. I shall read it. You don't have to turn to it. But it says here in chapter 12, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. You're going to have to do with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You know there's a God. God made sure of it. You're God conscious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Every man has that testimony. But you know, there's another one too. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That my soul knows right well. And you know it too. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But made of what? Dust of the ground. Dust of the ground. The same 14 elements that make up the dust of this ground make up the human body. Add water and stir it up. God can do it. That's it. You know, God hates sin. God is light. God is holy. God hates sin. He must judge it. He will judge it, sinner. That's why the Gospels proclaim God, judgment to God is his strange work. He doesn't want to judge the sinner because he loves the sinner. He loves you. It's wonderful that you're hearing the message. It's God's goodness you're hearing the message. So God made a way. God has made a way that every sinner tonight can have that thirst quenched and that hunger fulfilled and satisfied. And you'll be on your way to heaven and you'll know it and rejoice. Jesus, which means Savior, the Son of God, suffered the judgment of a holy God, so you need not, sinner. Jesus suffered a thirst on the cross of Calvary, so you need not. Jesus died that awful death so you can live. That's the gospel. Hungry and thirsty, says the psalmist in 107. And then he says, their soul fainted in them. Isn't it wonderful it can be met? Isn't it wonderful? But unless a sinner realizes the awful peril he's in, unless a sinner realizes the terrible eternity ahead, the blackness and darkness forever, he won't ask for help. He won't repent. He won't look to God. He won't take the gift. And that's why I want to preach the word faithfully. In Luke 18, the Lord referred to his disciples to a catastrophe. A tower collapsed and killed 18. And you know, dear ones, it's happening all the time. A plane comes down, 250. An earthquake, maybe 1,000. A building goes on fire and you hear about it. Terrible. He said to them, do you think those 18 that perished when the Tower of Siloam collapsed were sinners more than you? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus Christ speaking. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh, it's not only important to know and admit you've got that soul thirst to be right with God. You've got a hunger for things that last. But you got to realize your need, desperate need, sinner. and come to the end of yourself before you really turn to God. Let's look to one who came that way. We had a glimpse of him last night. We're going to get another glimpse now. Luke 15. Luke 15. Here's one who realized there's no hope apart from the mercy of God. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods ahead of time, my inheritance now. Father, give me. You know those words, the first words of the prodigal son, are the words of every sinner in his heart. Covetousness, grasping for self. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived apart from the man that gave him wisdom, the man Christ Jesus, wrote in Proverbs 30 about the horse leech, the largest of the leeches. And he says the leech has two daughters. Why daughters? They're dependent. You're dependent. Everything you got was from God. You're dependent. And these daughters cry. It says they never have enough. They're never satisfied. And what's their cry? Give, give. It's a picture in Proverbs 30 of every sinner. A leech coveting, taking what isn't theirs and asking for more and more, never having enough, never satisfied. That's the prodigal. Then in verse 12 it says he went his own way. What does Isaiah 53:6 tell us? All we, like sheep, gone astray. Every one of us gone to our own way. That's what the prodigal did. Far country. What is the way of a sinner? The way of a sinner is away from God always and down towards destruction. There is no other way for a sinner, away from God and down towards destruction. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth, get that word, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And it says then in verse 14, he wasted his inheritance with riotous living. He began to be in want. And at this point, the goodness of God comes in. And the very fact you're here, sinner, it's the goodness of God. God would have all to be saved. The Lord would have none to perish. What is the goodness of God in this story? A mighty famine. You say goodness of God, a mighty famine? Yes. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, it says God called for a famine. Famines never happen by chance. God is in control of all things. He called for the famine. He called for a famine in the days of Abraham. He called for a famine in the days of Isaac. He called for a famine in the days of Elimelech. I could keep going, and here's the prodigal, and it's the goodness of God. Let me give you the verse. Romans, let's turn to it. I think I better read it. Romans chapter 2. This is the goodness of God, and I hope he'll bring you down to the end of yourself some way, sinner, some way. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 3. Thinkest thou this? At the end, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Don't deceive yourself. You won't escape it. Thinkest thou this? I'll escape the judgment of God? No, you won't. Verse 14. Or despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and God's forbearance and God's longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Oh, that mighty famine was God's loving act towards that prodigal who began to be in want. He wasn't ready. He hadn't come to himself. He doesn't realize something that's beautiful. And what is it? The last thought, almost in verse 17. I perish. I perish, sinner. That's your story. Pass eternally ruined into Satan's hell. A never-ending time in the blackness of darkness. Perish. Do you realize it? And then what did he say? Verse 18. I've sinned. I'm not worthy. What is that? Repentance. That's repentance. That's all you have to do to go to heaven. Admit it. God said it. Believe it. We don't have to debate about sins. I don't have to say any more about sins. Think about it. Admit it. I've sinned. One sin keeps you out of heaven forever. And if you could atone to God, in hell and judgment. For eternity, you couldn't atone for one sin. And sinner, if you're like me, you have a mountain of them. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. The question has already been settled at the cross. And so we have that wonderful thing. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Sinner, whatever it takes to bring you to that point, when you get saved, it'll be worth it. I was in a nursing home several years ago, a new one, beautiful one, large one. The building was grand, but the residents were decrepit. The residents were old. The residents, I can't say much for, except I loved every one of them. And in that home, I saw a young girl, 21, beautiful, deep black hair, rich eyes, Spanish, quadriplegic. I got her story. Her husband was a member of a motorcycle gang, and they got into a rift with a rifle gang. He drove one of them off on his motorcycle over a cliff. Two of the other gang came to punish him, to get even. And when one of them reached in his pocket, the wife realized he was going to pull a gun. She jumped between her husband and him and took that bullet in her spine at the bottom, quadriplegic. But you know what happened? She got saved. And she's the grandest thing in that home. She decided she was going to get therapy. She was going to do something. She worked so hard. She prays for that husband. When the doctors told her she would be a vegetable all her life, when he told her husband that, the doctors told him he refused to see her again. She prays for husband. She prays for many. And she thanks God, believe it or not, for that bullet. Whatever it takes, sinner, to bring you to Christ, it's worth it. It took a mighty famine for this man. A mighty famine. What was the result? Isn't it wonderful? You know, he repented. I perish. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. That's repentance. Repentance. The publican, when he was in the temple, he only said seven words. He went to heaven. What did he say? God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's repentance. It's that easy to get saved to go to heaven. You don't have to do one thing to go to hell. You're going. You're going. Every sinner's going. All you have to do to go to heaven is admit your need, take what God's provided, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and you're going to heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. You know, repentance is so important. A Sunday school teacher was asking a group of girls, what's the most wonderful emotions of all? And she had them write them down on a slip of paper. Each one could choose the one. And she put those papers around. She says, we've got 15, love. 15, peace. We've got 12, joy, and on down. One, only, repentance. Who wrote repentance, she said. The girl raised her hand. I did. She said, well, I don't understand. How do you say repentance is the most wonderful emotion? She says, because of what it brings to you as a result. Isn't that lovely? What does repentance bring this prodigal? Notice, the compassion of the Father. The compassion of the Father. The Father's just waiting. What is compassion? Compassion is to be moved to pity at the distress of one. God's just waiting to hear you ask to be saved from all your terrible destructions ahead. Repentance. But also the best robe, the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. And you know, it says put a ring on his finger, eternal love. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And then it says, this my son was dead, is alive again. Verse 24, lost and found, and there was joy. Notice verse 10. I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. When that thief on the cross turned to Christ and said, Lord, remember me. I'm getting what I deserve. Thou art perfect, the Son of God. You know what happened? Joy. And I think there's been a continuous resounding of joy in heaven in the presence of the angels ever since, and I've added to it. I hope you've added to it. Receive Christ tonight, get saved, judgment-free on your way to heaven, and you'll add to it. There's joy over every sinner that repents. Wonderful, isn't it? Let's go back to Psalm 107. I'm going to hit these panels before this time goes out. Second panel. Remember, sinner, the condition is your condition if you're still lost. Such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High God. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. He's broken the gates of brass. He's cut the bars of iron in sunder. Verse 10, the second condition, the condition of every sinner in your sins. Sit in darkness. Dwell in the shadow of death. Sit in darkness. Dwell in the shadow of death. Psalm 23. The valley of the shadow of death. You know the psalm. The valley of the shadow of death. You know, to be a valley, there has to be elevations on both sides. Hills or mountains, right? To be a shadow, there must be light. You know, Psalm 22 is the hill of Calvary. Psalm 22 is the hill of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou art holy, that's why. Jesus Christ is a substitute for sinners who have him. He took that judgment. God had to forsake him in those 3 hours of darkness. But it's the hill of Calvary. On a hill far away, there's an old rugged cross. But it's the light of Calvary. And on the other side, you got Psalm 24. Let's look at it. I better not just say it. Psalm 24, it's beautiful. There has to be an elevation. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend and go up into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. On the other side, you've got the hill of glory and the light of glory, the light of the cross. Because Jesus Christ is the light, and the light is the life of men. And he died so you can have life. And so in between, you've got the valley of the shadow of death. You sit in darkness, sinner, and you're in the shadow of death, sinner. And that's the word of God. Why? Why is this the valley of death? Romans 5:12, for as by one man, sin came into this world. And death by sin. So that death is passed upon all because all have sinned. And that's the reason. You know, we read this. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The end of a Christ-rejecting life is death and then judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. God's faithful word to every sinner because he loves you. Job said in the 14th chapter, verse 10, man dieth, man wasteth away, man giveth up the ghost. And here's the question, where is he? Where is he? Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be for all eternity? All eternity. I can tell you, the same place, one split second after death. If you die in your sins, you'll be in hell forever. If you die in Christ, you'll be in glory. They draw near unto the gates of death, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works, the children of men. They draw near unto the gates of death. Now this isn't just the valley of the shadow of death. That's sad, isn't it? But you do realize you may be right at the gates of death. That's the entrance. The entrance. What opens up to take you. Turn to Job. I think it's a good verse there. Job 38. I'll explain it even better than I can. Job chapter 38. I don't know if you can get this across as clear as it should be. It's so solemn. Job 38. I'll think of the verse here. Verse 17. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you had close calls? Have you had times when you wonder how you ever got through? Has the gates of death, the mouth of death, opened and gapped at you? But it means more than this, you know. This is personal. This isn't just a general death that every sinner has to walk through in the shadow of it. This is you. This is you. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's your death. And David said, there's only a step between you and death. You don't know what it is. God does. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You won't be here. In eternity. But where? Your next breath is in the hand of the Lord. He'll close it when he will. Solomon says, no man has power in the day of death. This is you. The gates, the entrance to death are opening. It'll be forever too late. Forever too late if you die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you die again. Second death, Revelations, you die again. How awful. What is second death? Eternal separation from a holy God who's love and light. Second death, eternal separation from God who's love and light. That's why it's the blackness of darkness forever. There's no light. That's why it's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, torments, anguish. There's no love. Hell. It's real. Hell is real. The gates of death are opening. I'll tell you, you may get to that point and it may not be any opportunity to receive Christ. We only have one example of one when the jaws of death opened and he was about ready to be ushered into eternity. I should say two. Let's turn to Luke 23. I'll just do it quickly. It's a good example of this. It happens, and it happens when you don't realize it's coming. But Luke 23, I'm going to read first in verse 32. There were also two other malefactors led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They crucified the Lord of glory. Sinners crucified the Lord of glory. They gave the worst possible death to the highest possible one ever here. God himself. Solemn, isn't it? Crucified the Lord of glory. But he said, forgive them. Those words are going out to you tonight by the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. Forgive them. There's still chance. Now let's turn over and read on. Or go on to verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. What did Satan say? What did Satan say when he tempted the Lord in the wilderness after 40 days? If thou be Christ. This is Satan's words. I hope he isn't putting the thought into your heart or your mind. He'll try. He doesn't want to lose one victim. He's working here tonight, but I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit of God is active here tonight to take the Word of God and to convict you of your needs and take you to Christ. He is Christ, the Christ of God, the Savior of sinners, the Son of God. His name's Jesus, means Savior. But the other, answering, verse 40, rebuked him. Dost thou not fear God? And the fear of God is the beginning of everything, sinner. You'll read it in Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of everything. You can have life if you just realize you're going to have to do with God, your Creator. But he came down here to save you. He died a substitute for you if you'll have him. We indeed justly, verse 40. That's a confession. But this man has done nothing amiss. That's an admission of who the one on the center cross was. He was God. Holy, sinless, Son of God. There he was. And this thief of the cross, with the gates of death now opened to be ushered into eternity, look on that one on the center cross. He said, Lord, remember me. He already admitted his sinful condition, the rightful thing he's getting in death, but he said, remember me. Oh, don't wait. The other thief didn't do it. One man was pressing another that he'd receive Christ before it's forever too late. He said, no, I'm going to do like the thief on the cross. When I see death coming and I'm on my deathbed, he said, I'll ask him then to save me. He said, which thief? The one thief didn't, you know. You don't know which thief. There was a man who was in England, a rich man. He loved riding. He loved riding. And he loved the chase. And he said always, he knew the gospel. He knew he had to be saved. He knew he had to be a Christian to go to heaven. But he said, on my deathbed will be time enough. On my deathbed will be time. I'm an active man, powerful man, a wealthy man. I'm living my life. I love my life. But it wasn't a deathbed. You know, boast not thyself of tomorrow. It was a chase. It was in the frantic chase of the fox. And his horse, that spirited horse, jumped a hedgerow. And on the other side were sleeping sheep, and the shadow startled them. And they just scattered, and that horse, so frightened, twisted in the air, threw off this rider headlong into a tree. One of his companions heard his last words as he was in the air. He didn't cry out to get saved. He didn't cry, Lord, like the thief. It wasn't a bed. It was the air. He said, Satan, damn him. Think of it. Devil, damn him, I think, is what he said. Devil, damn him on those sheep. How solemn. The gates of death open. You don't have that opportunity, you know. This is every sinner. This is the third panel. It's every sinner. They draw near to the gates of death and it's forever too late. The fourth panel, we have time, just time. I should say in verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. And dear sinner, that's it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He sent his word and healed them. And if you believe the scriptures, the word of God, you're going to be saved. You're going to be healed. You've got a sickness that's awful. It's sin sickness. He sent his word and healed them. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. He commandeth the rise. He commandeth and rises the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. You know, I hope you're at your wit's end. I hope you'll realize that because you're a sinner, your just deserts are hell. Judgment of God in hell. And I hope you realize that God loves you, soul sinner. He's provided the way. Judgment is his strange work. He wants you saved. I hope you're at your wit's end. I hope you realize there's not one thing I can do, one thing I can say, one thing I can pay for one sin. I perish. Wit's end. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 119. I had this verse, they're at their wit's end, in my office when I was working, and I had this other verse with it. Lord, it's time for thee now to work. And I think it's wonderful when you're at your wit's end, it's time for the Lord. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. That's when he can move in, because you let him. You know your need. Now notice what it says. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. He maketh the storm a calm. The Lord was in the ship, in the sea, with his disciples, and a great storm came up, and the wind and the waves and they were about to sink, and they said in verse 38, Master, we perish. The Lord Jesus arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Peace, be still. He just rebuked the wind and said, Peace, be still. The sea was still. Naaman 1, verse 3, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. The hurricane, the typhoon, it doesn't make any difference. He orders it and he stops it. He has his way. You know, there was a storm on an old sailing vessel, and the captain on that particular trip had taken his son with him. And it looked very desperate for all of them on that vessel. And the second mate went down to wake up that boy who was sleeping in the captain's cabin. And he woke him and he said, Son, be ready. Put on your life jacket. It looks like it's going to be a disastrous journey. This storm is so rough. And the boy, waking out of his sleep, said, Is father on the bridge? He said, Yes, the captain's on the bridge. Then I might as well sleep. You got that kind of faith? The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds and the dust of his feet. I have that faith. I hope you have that faith. It's wonderful to have that faith. You know, there was a woman in the days of the sailing vessels, and then they used the steamers on Lake Erie and Lake Huron and Lake Michigan. But she had just lost a daughter. She had two. Her older daughter just went home to be with the Lord. She was a Christian, and she was taking a trip on a boat, a ship, from Buffalo to Cleveland to see her younger daughter who was living. And that boat went through a storm. One of these terrible storms that shallow Lake Erie can toss up. And the people, all the passengers, were at their wits' end. But this dear woman sat there, knitting, calm as could be through it all. They got together and they started to sing hymns to encourage themselves. They started to do everything. And they noticed how she sat there, so calm. She would sing, but so calm. And after the storm subsided, one of them said to her, How is it that you seem that concerned at all, so calm? She said, You see, I'm a Christian. And I'm going to see my daughter in Cleveland. My older daughter has gone home to be with the Lord just a few months ago. And when this storm came up, see, I really didn't know which daughter I'd see first, and it didn't make any difference. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of calmness too, no matter what happens? This is the story. You know, I want to read just this last verse. Verse 30, 107, He bringeth them to their desired haven. Psalm 23, 6, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He bringeth them to their desired haven. Isn't it wonderful to know, without a question, you're going to heaven? We're going to be home no matter what happens. He bringeth them to the desired haven. I'm going. I hope everyone in this room is going and knows it. One last quick story came to mind. Henry Morrison, a nice missionary, wonderful missionary, over in Africa, gave his lifetime for those natives. Buried his wife over there, and in his old age, when his health failed, he sailed back to America to go home, to die or wait for the Lord. On that vessel was President Teddy Roosevelt and his entourage, who had been over there on an African safari. Henry Morrison noticed, as the ship pulled in, thousands of people, bands playing, streamers all over, a great celebration. He saw the signs, welcome home, Teddy. For the first time for a long time, he was getting sad and discouraged. There was nobody at all to meet him. And he missed his brethren back in Africa. And you know, just as the Lord encouraged John the Baptist when he was in prison, Art thou he? He said, Go tell John that I've raised the dead, I've given life to them, I cleansed the leper, I gave sight to the blind, every sign I'm he. And so Henry Morrison stood there with tears coming down his cheeks. And you know, the Spirit of God knows how to encourage. He heard a voice, just as though someone was standing next to him, and that voice said, Henry, remember, you're not home yet. What a welcome. We're going to have brethren when we get home. What a welcome. I'm looking forward to it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He brings them to their desired haven. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you're saved and going to heaven, repent. Admit your need and take the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's sing. Number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners.